You know, let me tell you something that happens at my house a bunch of times every week. My kids, and I've got a bunch of little kids, they encounter unprecedented times. And they respond in not the best way. It looks like emotions like fear or uncertainty, sometimes in horror. It happens a bunch of times a week. They just can't deal with whatever is happening to them. And this happens pretty often. Something happens to my kids that is unplanned, unannounced. Things are out of control. They're stressed, and something happens that they've never, ever seen before, and they can't deal with it. And sometimes they sort of just crash. I'll give you an example. Last week, I discovered my four-year-old daughter screaming on the floor. She's curled up in a fetal position. Her world has just fallen apart because something happened that wasn't something she planned on. She never thought this terrible thing would happen to her. It caught her off guard, and she was just exhausted. She had a full week of preschool, so she's really tired at this point, and she couldn't deal. She was in a really bad mental space when she came face to face with the unexpected news that just wrecked her, this awful disappointment that was her new four-year-old reality. It was awful, and she did something natural and ordinary. She just broke down under all the stress. She couldn't handle all the exhaustion and the suffering and the stress that was now part of her life in that unprecedented moment in her life. And it's sort of okay. Here's the thing I've learned. The younger you are, the more unprecedented things you have. That's just how it works. If you're really fortunate, you may have someone who's lived a little longer, who's built up some precedence. So I found her, and through her tears, I heard her say something like, "My life is over. There's a giant," I'm paraphrasing, "there's a giant, giant bumblebee in the bathroom, and it's going to sting me, and I might die," is what she said. She'd never seen this before. She's on the floor, sobbing. "It's so good that I was around. I'm useful sometimes." And I gave her my little speech. I said, "Eliza, it's going to be okay. You're safe because your daddy's here, and I am a lot older than you. I've been around a while, and I am old enough to have seen a lot of big bugs. This is a surprise for you, but it's not unprecedented. Not my first spring, Eliza. I'm not afraid of bugs, and I'm pretty sure I can control whatever giant bumblebee got into the bathroom. You've come to the right person." It was a shorter speech than that, but that's sort of what I meant. And I go into the bathroom, and I found, I'm not exaggerating here, a medium at best size fruit fly. And I smushed it, and I flushed it, and I told my daughter that everything was going to be okay. And don't worry, as much as I'd love to, I'm not going to talk too much longer about my accrued wisdom over the years or my vast experience with entomology, or I'm not even going to talk that much about my hand-eye coordination, though I am killing bugs for decades now. And I could honestly hug my daughter and tell her everything is going to be okay, because this might be a shock to you, but I'm okay. Look, I've been around a while. I am fearless when it comes to fruit flies. And she did take some time to recover from all this. She was still a little stressed out, but eventually she was okay, because there was nothing in our bathroom that involved a small fruit fly that caught me off guard. You all laughed at my daughter, which seems a little mean, but it's actually really nice to laugh, right? I sort of wish that we could laugh at every fear that made us tremble. Right? Wouldn't it be nice if everything that I worried about could be a punchline, right? But it doesn't work like that. The fact is, all of us humans are a little bit more like Eliza more often than any of us would like to admit. Because all of us encounter unknown, unprecedented circumstances that we've never encountered before. And look, sometimes it's scary. And it gets complicated, because each of us go through life for the very first time, right? Like, your second or third brush with a fruit fly might be better than the first time you see one, but our lives, the Bible says, it's like a vapor. And few of us outgrow our biggest fears. Now, if you've ever encountered the unknown, unprecedented circumstances that make you tremble, if you've ever longed for someone to tell you that it's going to be okay, if you've ever wanted to hear someone say that they fixed your biggest problem 100 times, if you're looking for hope when things seem really messed up, today's message is for you. Because today we're going to talk about the doctrine of providence. Now, providence, it's become sort of an old-fashioned idea. People don't talk about providence today like they used to. Like, if you read history or if you read old writings, I actually remember having to read a lot of historical stuff and wondering, you know, ever wonder why is it when you read older writings, like the Reformers or the Puritans or, I mean, even like the Pilgrims or something, they're obsessed with providence. Or even in the memory of this church, some of you older folks may have to remind me of this, but I understand that back in the day we had a bulletin with announcements and we'd say something like, next week we're starting adult Sunday school, and there was that dash, if the Lord wills, because we used to be worried that we'd forget about providence in between announcements. And some of us in the church still get like legitimately offended if someone wishes them good luck, because we used to hang on to every possible reminder of how much we depend on this thing called providence. Now, I've asked myself, why don't we fixate on providence like Christians have for thousands of years? I don't really know. I have a theory. This is just my opinion. You can debate me. But my theory is that people in the past were less insulated from suffering than we are. Like, you read history from couple hundred years ago. I always get shocked at how young people died and how much death and plagues and poverty, even just like a raw number, like the child mortality rate, just staggering back then. People really suffered years ago. Or you read like the nice story about the Pilgrims. They were religious refugees. And if you remember, like, there's like 100 of them that show up and 50 of them die in the first year. And people had it tough. But I've observed that it is the people who suffer the most who talk about providence in the deepest ways. And by the way, side note, again, you can debate me on this, but when you read history, I think that we are too easily frightened at times, and that people years ago just had more grit than we did. But that's another topic. But what I've learned is that the thing that's helped people of faith for thousands of years is this doctrine called providence. It's that when things seem out of your control and out of your experience, the thing that really helps you is knowing that Father God's in control, and that he's eternal. Now, this is going to get into sort of deep theology, but just bear with it. It's worth it. What is providence? The Heidelberg Catechism defines it as good as any definition. It's saturated with scripture, and I think I read this a couple weeks ago. I'm going to read it again. But the Catechism says, what do you understand by the providence of God? In other words, what is providence? Listen to this. This is true. Providence is that the almighty, everywhere present power of God, that's providence, whereby, as it were, by his hand, God still upholds the heaven and the earth with all of its creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. This could be so comforting and confusing. All things come not by chance or by luck or by serendipity, but it comes by his fatherly hand. I'm convinced, as complicated as this gets, if you could let that sink in when you might be a wreck, whether you're disappointed with sickness or poverty or barren years or doubt, like whatever might cause you to dissolve into a pile on the floor, if you knew that you had a Father in heaven who loves you, who actually is in control, I think that'd really help you. So I want to talk about it. I think that when we all get worried, right? We all get struck afresh by events. Sometimes it's in the world or the news, or we worry about our kids or our parents or things in our homes that make us tremble. I think a thing that might really help you, something that you might need to hear right now, is your Father, God, saying, I'm here, I love you. Nothing is happening right now outside of my control. To hear God say, I've been around a little longer than you, and I've seen a lot. Now, there's a lot about providence that we're going to talk about. The part that I'm going to sort of narrow in on today is the fact that, you know, God's been around for a while. And, you know, I think that could have been comforting to my daughter that, you know, you're sort of new at this, I'm sort of old at this, you could trust me. The fact about our Father God is, you know, Scripture says you can trust him because he's not just a little older than us, he's eternal. And we don't normally think about eternity as comforting, but I mean, you can imagine how that would work with my daughter, right? I can say, Eliza, you may be surprised because you've only lived a little bit of time, because every bug is brand new, but I'm older than four, so I'm okay with this, right? You can see kind of how age makes a difference. I've been around a long time, I could tell Eliza. On a much bigger, grander scale that just breaks down, I think God can comfort us by saying, look, your world might be rocked by whatever this crisis you're encountering during the short life that you have here. You might be worried about, I don't know, what's the news today? Hackers or pipelines or Palestine or pandemics or the border, like whatever. I think God would say, I've seen everything. And I see you, and nothing is really threatening me, God would say. Nothing is outside of God's control. Nothing can mess up the plans of the Almighty. And God has good plans. Now, I'll be honest, I should just apologize. My little funny illustration about Eliza breaks down pretty quick, because God is obviously, like the difference between me as a dad and Eliza, and between me as a human and God as a God, like those are very different differentials there, but the fact is, God starts off by saying, I've been around for a long time. And we've sung songs about this, but what's really impressive, not just the fact that God's been around for a long time, but what God was thinking before there was a sun or a moon, the moments before God spoke the world into existence. I'm just going to look at this text here for a while and just, I almost feel like every line of this can just blow your mind in a new way. This is Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. This is what's true. For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, folks, this is complicated. It's a little controversial, but it's also just amazing. And for all of the questions that this might raise, this really should bring you comfort and peace. And I just feel like I'm really insufficient right now to communicate God's word here, but what the Bible says is as far back as any timetable goes, like before the planets existed, well before whatever rattles you today even had a name, before there were news headlines, before there were people, before there were crises, before there was whatever fears disrupts your night's sleep, before all of that, there was God. Which, I mean, we could sit back at that and talk about God's trustworthiness. And we could just legitimately just sit here and think about for a long time how much God has seen over eternity. But in this verse, something else steals the lead. Because what the verse says is back then, in those moments before the entire world was made, God was sitting there choosing what color the sun should be. That doesn't say that, right? God was choosing if the ocean should be blue. That's not what it says. I mean, this is amazing. This is crazy, right? In those moments before creation, the thing on God's mind, the thing he was thinking about was you. Like, I mean, don't underestimate how huge this is. This is, like, you are getting a shout out in the most important moments of universal history. Like, imagine God gets interviewed. Hey, so Creator God, what were you thinking about right before you made the sun, the earth, the stars, the galaxies? What were you thinking right before you decided where the oceans got put? And God answers, oh, I was thinking about, I was thinking about him and her and that person. And God was thinking about people like you in a church like this. How amazing is that? God was, before creation, thinking about you. And he chose, of all things, you before the creation of the world. And that just raises a ton of questions. But, man, I just sort of skipped the next part. Like, I can't skip this part. You may go, okay, I don't see God's plan. What is God's plan? What is he trying to do with all this chaos? God's plan in here is to show kindness so that we would become holy and blameless, so that we see all that God gives us and provides us and sustains us through, and that we would become more like God as we see what God's done. And you see the word adoption, right? Part of God's plan is for us to be, well, part of God's family. You see, the last line here, God's plan, big picture, is that people like us, see the line here, live to the praise of his glorious grace. We could talk about any one of these lines here for a long time. I'm just going to skip to the end here. What is God's plan? What is the end of providence and control? It's right here. God's plan is for people to live to praise God's gifts. Now, that's a big idea. What does it mean to live your life with the goal of praising God? I've been really influenced by John Piper on this. He tells the same story a bunch of times, but one thing he like plays with is this idea that sometimes when you see or when it hits you that God created you for his praise or to God's glory, or if you see something like, to God be the glory, it almost looks like your design is sitting in a worship service forever. And that just, I mean, it's fun for a little bit, but you don't want to be here all the time, every day. In fact, sometimes it almost feels like, you know, C.S. Lewis talks about how it almost seems a little vain on God's part. What kind of person can you imagine wanted you to just spend all your time praising them? Not a great person, right? So C.S. Lewis struggles with this. He says, I couldn't understand what it would look like to praise God. Like, I used to think it looked like giving out compliments or approval. C.S. Lewis says, I had never noticed something. Here's what he says. All enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. You ever notice that? When you enjoy something, part of your enjoyment involves talking about it. Then he says, once I realized that praise is part of pleasure, you hear worship songs everywhere. lovers, he says, praising their partners, readers, their favorite books, walkers talking about the countryside. Like, some of you go on hikes, and part of your enjoyment is talking about hikes. I'm not really a hiker, so I don't get it. But he says, players praising their favorite games, right? Some of you play board games and talk about how much you love it. How many of you have talked about the weather in the last couple days? We all do, right? It's been great. People who love their kids talk about their kids, flowers, mountains. And he says, you know, people praise ridiculous things, rare stamps, rare beetles. Like, when you find joy and purpose in something, you praise it. And he says, my whole hang-up with the praise of God depended on my absurd idea about the supremely valuable. And then he says, I think, he said, we delight to praise whatever we enjoy, not because we're obligated to express it. We talk about what we enjoy because we enjoy it. It's not at a compliment, he says, that lovers keep complimenting each other about how beautiful they are. The delight, he says, is incomplete until it is expressed. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. In other words, C.S. Lewis says something you've probably figured out already. When the Bible says you are created to praise, it's not saying you are designed to sit there and sing worship songs. It says you are designed to appreciate gifts from God. And a logical part of benefiting from something is talking about it, right? If you benefit from something, you talk about it. I've learned this about you all. Part of enjoying vacation is telling people how great vacation is. Some of you go on hikes, and the state park isn't paying you to post on Instagram, I don't think, right? You post on Instagram because it's part of your enjoyment, right? You go on vacation, and you tell people how great it is, right? And no one's like, are you getting paid to endorse this vacation spot? No, no, no. It's just part of your pleasure, enjoying it. I've not really gone anywhere interesting lately, but I'll tell you this about myself. It's been a stressful year. So I took up smoking. I got a small electric smoker with wood chips, and I've been smoking meats, and it's a really great hobby. I love how it smells and tastes. And if I get a good piece of meat, my family makes fun of me because I don't think about it, but for hours, maybe I'll do this today. I just walk around going, can't you smell how great this is? Isn't this wonderful? I think about, you know, the whatever wood it is and whatever fat's burning. And of course, Ashley's like, so where's that fine sense of smell when there's a dirty diaper, Sam? Anyway, this is what we do. We talk about whatever brings you joy. Think about what makes your life better. Whatever it is, you probably talk about it. God's design is for him to be that thing in your life that brings you joy and makes your life better to the point where you almost can't help talking about how much God's given you. Because you got joy and you got security and protection and purpose because God in his grace helps you cope with things better than anything else he can come up with. And this actually does seem a little counterintuitive, I admit, because you see the line here about being holy and blameless, and sometimes it's really hard to see in the short term about how God can bring you more happiness. Again, you see God's plan, part of it is for you to be holy and blameless, and if you ask, what does it mean to be holy and blameless? Well, the easy answer is to, see what the Ten Commandments say. It's on the schedule to read next week. We'll be reading through the Ten Commandments, and as you read them, it may not make sense that what God tells you to do puts you in a better place. Like, we'll read them next week, and you may very well go, all right, so I'm supposed to honor authority, but the rules seem so dumb. How is that going to be better? God wants me to tell the truth? But I don't want to tell the truth. Like, not being vulnerable makes my life easier. God wants me to, work hard? Not working hard seems like a lot more fun. Stealing or taking shortcuts seems way easier. But the fact is, God made us for holiness, which leads us to praise God in sometimes in ways we can't even see. God brings us joy and fulfillment and peace and security, sometimes in the longer term. And the fact is, God's plan, and if you're like me, you struggle with what in the world is God's plan right now. God's plan, big term, is to put you in a place where you praise God because you can't imagine what your life would be without God. And sometimes that takes place now, in the short term, but it always takes place in the longer term. And I'm convinced that maybe thinking about the fact that God chose you before the earth was formed, maybe that tells you about how faithful God is. But I think it should also remind you to be a little bit patient, because your life is really short and God's plan is for eternity. what is God's plan? I'm just going to give you a couple more sort of big picture things for us. Put up the next verse. This is 1 Corinthians 8:6. Check this out. Paul writes, "For there is but one God, the Father," and here's what I want you to focus on, "from whom all things came and for whom we live." And then, almost to be a little redundant, "there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." In other words, God's plan for your life is to live for God. When you look at a sunset, a sunrise, a beautiful field, you should go, "This is, in a way, glorifying God." Or here's another verse, Hebrews 10. "In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God," look at this line again, "for whom and through whom everything exists." I'm just going to focus on that. God made the world for God. He's the one for whom we live. You could say that we were made to worship, if you want to sing a line like that. But you were designed for God's glory. And I'll just point out that this phrase, "for God's," a little bit ambiguous. It almost gives you the idea that God, I got kids who sometimes make imaginary friends because they're lonely. And sometimes you read something like this and you go, you know, did God need people? Was he bored? Does he need like me to approve him somehow? But the Bible actually says the opposite. So this is, I just want to read this. This is Acts 17. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, he is," look at this, "not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." That's a big deal. God doesn't actually need you. God may choose to use us. We obey. We want God to use us to help people. And I think what's great is that when we obey, when we give, and when we serve, it is an expression of like that we get how much God's given to us. But God, you should know this about God. God doesn't actually need us. God doesn't watch the news and cross his fingers and hope things work out. He doesn't do that. God may call you to give or to love on someone or to serve, but God doesn't sit up in heaven going, "Man, I sure wish someone would help there. I just don't know what to do." He doesn't do that. In fact, anything that we have is a gift from God. The fact that you can breathe in air and survive is because God's given it to you. Or Romans 11, this is another just mind-blowing verse here. "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" In other words, I have no idea what God is thinking half the time. "Or whom has been his counselor?" To be clear, God doesn't need or take my advice as much as I may wish he would at times. "Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" God doesn't really write IOUs, right? Because he never really needs anything. "For from him and through him and to God is all things." And then he says, "Therefore, to him be the glory forever." What is God's plan? I mean, a lot of questions I don't know the answer to. But here's one I do know. You were made to bring God glory as you see the good things that God gives you. So one day, you look at all the life that you've lived, even the moments you don't understand, the ups and the deep, deep downs. And one day when you see from heaven God's completed plan, you won't be able to help but shout about how God deserves honor and glory and power, because when you see it, you'll realize that God's plans are better than what you could have imagined. God's ways are better than ours. And when that fact starts to sink in, you will live now driven toward holiness and purity as a way of expressing trust in a God who has a better plan for your life than one that you could come up with. And by the way, the opposite of this, the opposite of living to worship God, is called idolatry. And it doesn't always look like an idol. It often looks like agony. Like the opposite of this is going, all right, sure, God, you may have a plan in the long run that's good for me, but in the short run, like, I don't know what it's going to look like in heaven, but I know what makes me happy right now. I've learned some things that make me happy right now. So a lot of folks do, I'm going to do this instead of what God tells me to do, because I don't really believe that God knows how to live a better life. And it sounds like this, like, sure, like, glory may bring me pleasure in the long run, but gossip makes me feel great right now. Sexual purity might be good for me in the long run, but lust feels so much better right now. Hard work may pay off, but man, layaway is so much easier. We all get tempted by this. Honesty may honor God, and it might even help me eventually, but insults work right now. Confession, reconciliation, repentance, humility, that sounds like a long, hard work. Being judgmental feels much better quickly, right? We all get tempted by all sorts of things like this. And this is a good theology lesson. All these things are true about God, and I'm really convinced, as deep as some of this might be, it will help you live right now for eternity. But I think for me, like the biggest thing, or the biggest way that knowing that God has a plan for eternity helps you is this. When you don't understand the plan or the pain, trust the person. When you don't understand the plan or the pain, trust in the person. I think that's the lesson from today's talk about providence. If you ever find yourself like my 4-year-old daughter, Eliza, curled up literally or figuratively in exhaustion or agony over so much that we don't understand. If you find yourself mad or sad or you just can't cope, the thing that will help you is that knowing that your Heavenly Father is not surprised, God is not caught off guard by anything that happens. And what you might need right now more than anything else is to trust a person. God's been around for a while. Nothing surprises him. He's in control. And you may not be able to understand what's right in front of you, but you can trust your loving Heavenly Father, who sees it all, to do what is right for you. And you can follow him as you are made to worship. So Father in heaven, before the days, before the dawn, before time began, you were there, you created, you sustained, and even in those moments, you were loving us. So Father, when it becomes so easy for us to get rocked, during every news cycle, during every season of time, during every challenge before us, can you help us just to breathe and to rest and to have confidence because you, risen Savior, sit ascended on the throne of heaven. When we don't understand the pain or the plan, may we trust the person of Jesus Christ who loves us and gives us what we need. I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.